Appreciate that. What would you do if you knew you only had a few months left to live? The Packers, those who are getting their lives ready, preparing, probably put a last will and testament together, maybe. I pulled a few things off the line. I wondered what people would do, some of their last will and testaments. I found a few online. People who are trying to get themselves ready. They're the end of time. One guy wrote this. This is Anthony Scott. In his last will and testament, he wrote, "To my first wife, Sue, whom I always promised to mention in my will." Hello, Sue. That was it. Here's a religious one. Norman Ernest Digweed. He wrote, "He was entered into the Hall of Famous Wills when he directed that his estate of 26,000 pounds be placed in a trust for 80 years for Jesus Christ in case he came back." Quite a number of people came forward to claim the estate of $26,000, which nevertheless passed to the crown after 80 years, and it was up in 1977. One mom and dad got an idea. This is their concept. It has nothing whatever to do with necessarily humor, but they said, "We have two sons, and bringing them up, we've been careful to imbue them with the belief that money could not buy happiness or love. Now, on the other hand, we always felt that we would be remiss were we to fail to impress upon them the importance of the bottom line. With this in mind, we developed our version of our last will and testimony, or testament. As we explain to our sons, our will includes three unusual features. Number one, it is on the computer. It is revised frequently and at random intervals. Number two, the will leaves everything to one son without one cent being left to the other son. Number three, who gets everything is determined by which son has been the most thoughtful and attentive to us recently. Past attentiveness and thoughtfulness counts for nothing. Only what has been done recently." Wow. And then she writes, "It is simply amazing how loving, thoughtful, and considerate those boys have become." It's interesting, the motive. What would you do? Talking about packing your bags. Are you ready to go? I don't know about you, but you ever been in that situation, what it's like in your house when you get ready for a trip and you have a lot of you in the family that are going and you're packing your bags? There's always somebody who's not ready. It could have even been this morning and you were yelling those words, "Are you ready to go yet?" How many of you even said that this morning? And you're thinking, how hard is it to get ready? We know what's going on. Now, my wife and I are completely opposite when it comes to vacations. My wife is a planner, detailed, organized, going to know every stop that we're going to make, every place we're going to go, print it out to the T. Me, I like to just get in the car and kind of drive. Where we go is where we go. Now, some of you have been on road trips with me. You understand that perfectly well. I remember one of the first times I went to Wyoming with a group from Michigan. We loaded up about 100 teenagers. We had a fleet of vans and trailers. I was the lead van. As we broke the giant circle of prayer, and the moms were crying as their little babies were going to a dude ranch 24 hours away in our trust, one of the moms handed me a pile full of maps. There were five maps, and she handed it to the guy riding shotgun, a young man by the name of Steve, her son. As we were pulling out of the church parking lot, and all of these vans are making their way out, I said, "Roll down the window." And he said, "What?" I said, "Just roll down the window." He said, "Why?" And then he got that look of the light going on. "You're not." I said, "Yes, we are." I said, "Roll down the window." He rolled down the window, and out the window went the five maps. They landed in the ditch, and you could just see all the parents standing there going, "You've got to be kidding me. They're going to end up in Canada or somewhere else." And you know what? For me, that's my adventure. Now, for my wife, it's completely different. The same thing in packing. For my wife, as we know, we're going on a trip, and maybe you can relate to this. When you go on a trip, and you're excited about it, you're thinking, what do I need? Okay, I'm going to need snorkels. I'm going to need this for hot weather. I'm going to need this for cold weather. I'm going to need this and this. And you start putting together. Me, I need about 5 minutes to pack. It's run in, grab a bunch of stuff, throw it into a sack, and go and hope for the best. We're just a little bit different. And then I usually get there, and if I need something, I'll buy it when I get there. She's already having a hard time me even just saying this. She's like, no, don't. Some of you have different ways of planning for trips. Do you know what I find? That most of us, when we plan for trips, never really quite get it complete. Doesn't matter how well you might plan for it. Do you know there's always something you forget? You can get a half hour down the road and be as organized as all get out and say, oh, no. And you know that moment when you go, oh, no, and you're thinking, okay, we're down the road. Do we really want to go back for an oh, no? And that's why I don't pack so soon, because there's always oh, no's. But that's why they have super Walmarts for oh, no's. 24-hour places to find the toothbrush or the batteries or something that you may have forgot. When we talk about being ready, Jesus steps in, and I love this question because he's asked one question and he doesn't answer it. He does this a lot. Have you ever noticed that in the Bible? Somebody comes up thinking they're talking about inheritance, and Jesus goes right down to the root of the problem. Some kid walks up and says, hey, tell my brother to play fair. I want him to divide the inheritance with me. There's a deeper problem here. This shouldn't even be an issue. A brother shouldn't have an issue to think that his brother wouldn't be taken care of in life. They're just not ready for what's going on in life. And he turns the whole thing around, and then he tells about five stories. I read two of them to you, and part of the third one. He starts telling all these stories about being ready for a trip. Are you ready for the next 6 months? Now, you don't know when you're going to die, so here's the question of the day. Would you want to know the day of your death, the how, the when? Would you want to know if you could? Would you want to know if God could say, I just want to know this about my future. I want to know the day I'm going to die, and I want to know how it's going to happen. That's an interesting question to ponder. It's rhetorical this morning. I don't want to necessarily know. For me, as I thought about that, it really hit me. I don't want to know. Because I think what most people would do is then they're worrying the whole time about how it's going to happen and what's going on. And they may never even live life because they're worried about how they're going to die. They'll never live life. They'll die in that moment. Worrying the entire time. And isn't that what Jesus is talking about here? Isn't he talking about why are you worrying about life when you ought to be focusing on me and everything else will happen? What would you do different if you knew in 6 months somebody came to you and just had the ability to say, listen, on September 4th of 08 at 2:13 in the afternoon, this is what's going to happen to you. Maybe from now until that day in September, what would you be doing? Would you be living life? Would you be enjoying life? Would you be so worried, telling, oh, I just, and everybody gathers around you, are they going to enjoy your company too? I think it's going to be one big mourning, one long funeral before it ever even happens. I am so glad that God lets us live life. I think it's sad when the news comes and someone says, you have 3 weeks to live. You have 6 months to live. What a horrible thing, because everything changes and life gets complicated. And Jesus steps into this and says, I want you to know something. What you really need to know in life isn't what you think you need to know in life. But if you had 6 months to live, what would you do? And I think Christ makes all the difference in the world. I couldn't have known when I went home with my family to go hunting and took a friend home. I couldn't have known when I was there for my aunt's funeral on Friday night. We were just talking about this the other day. I couldn't have known. She couldn't have known that she was going to die suddenly the way she did at the age of 59. No symptoms, they just found her in her apartment in Colorado. We're going up to the funeral home on Friday night when we're back home, and my wife made the comment to my sister-in-law, because there was me, my brother, my sister, and my adopted brother for the first time since high school together. And she said, when's the last time you guys were all together? And then she qualified it, and not fighting. And we just all kind of looked at each other and we laughed. And as we made our way into town from the farm in my sister's SUV, And I said, you know, I think it's been since high school that we've all been together. It's been a long time. Then my sister turned the music up and she had some Christian song on, this gospel song that I'd never heard. It had a southern twang. She loved southern music. And I said, what are you listening to? And she says, oh, this is my Christian CD. Isn't it great? I said, get that out of here. Let's put some good Christian music on. And we were joking around, and then it began like sisters and brothers do. It doesn't matter how old you are. You know what I'm talking about. And we were having fun together. She had no idea on that moment that by Sunday morning at 9:45, that would be the last time I would ever talk to my sister. If we would have known at 9:45 that next Sunday morning, within not even 2 days, that she would be gone, I wonder how that trip up to the funeral home would have been different. I'll bet we would have had a hard time even talking to each other or laughing with each other. What would you do if you knew the moment and Jesus steps in and says, there's a trip coming that all of us have, and we're all going to make the trip. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you might be. You're going to make a trip. Are you packed and ready to go? Because it could happen, as our group sang, Pastor Kevin sang, I wish we'd all been ready. Jesus Christ is coming. And whether he comes back in our lifetime or we go to meet him in our lifetime, folks, it's going to happen. We all have a moment. The Bible says in Romans, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. What that means is we've got a trip planned. I hope your trip is a vacation, and I hope it's a good vacation. Because you can have a vacation in heaven, or you can have a vacation not in heaven. And if you've ever been on a vacation that's not so pleasant, you understand what I'm talking about. But we need to pack and be prepared. And Jesus says, let me explain a couple of things to help you pack for this trip. Here's just a couple of things to let you know. Number one, we need to pack light. He says in here, think about this guy. Guy sitting back and my father farms. I understand this. The guy brings in a good crop and he's sitting back and he's thinking to himself, what am I going to do with all this extra money? I've got so much grain. I've never had this much grain. He looks around. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barn. And I'll build a bigger barn. That's kind of like saying, I've got $20 in my wallet. What will I do with this $20? I know what I'll do. I'll go buy a new wallet for $20. So I can put, what am I going to put in it? But I've got a new wallet. I had a wallet to take care of it. And there's a sense in our lives that we have to keep building bigger places for less things. We live in a society that somehow packs heavy. I mean, I went on a mission trip with a group of teens into a foreign country. And we were told you get a 70-pound bag maximum. And so everybody packed these gigantic, it was called Go Jam, Go Jamaica. And we had a team of 100 going. From our group, we had about 18. And we got to this airport. Now, everybody was responsible for their bag. It couldn't weigh more than 70 pounds. But you were responsible for that bag. We got to an airport in a layover, and we were trying to find our terminal. As we got to that airport, everybody grabbed these huge bags, and they were making their way. And you could just see some of the smaller girls. We weren't going to make our flight. Could you? And they would go to some of our guys. Could you? You know how they did it? They batted their eyes. Could you please help us? And these guys, and they grabbed these huge bags. Well, it seemed, we had to go through three different terminals, inside, then outside, then inside, then outside. We got all the way down to where it was, and they said, we've changed where your flight is docked. We had to go all the way back. And I had one of those bags. I had 2 70-pound bags I was carrying, about a half a mile and then a half a mile. We got to the mission station, and then we had to walk up this mountainside to our dorms. And once again, the eyes were batting. Could you guys please? No, the guy said. You'll carry your own bag. And the girls carried their own bags up to the mission station. That week, we found out they had 4 or 5 pairs of shoes. They had half their clothes they never even wore for the entire trip. Some of you can relate because one of you was on that trip with me. Lindsay, you remember that trip? Very well. Many, even the guys, packed stuff that they never wore or never used. You ever been on trips where you just took so much stuff because you didn't know what to take, so you just kind of threw everything in and thought, okay, and then you got there and you thought, what am I doing with all this stuff? I'm at the place now, I pack about as light as I can. We were just on a trip not too long ago for a weekend to go up north with some college kids, and I'm thinking they've learned. They packed suitcases for two nights. I went over and said, and I went to lift these up. I said, you've got to be kidding. We're going for two nights. What do you have in here? I took a couple of pair of jeans and a couple of swimsuits and a couple of change of clothes and had a duffel bag. And I looked over at those suitcases. You know, we tend to do that. We tend to overpack in life. And he says, you know what I'll do? I'll just do that. We tend to overbuild in our lives. I've got to have. Our lives are filled with things as we go through life. The thing about it, folks, is it's not wrong to have these. But Jesus said to this parable, woe to that man who has all of this stuff, but is not rich towards God. Because when we're heading towards heaven, what happens is in our journey, we've got our bags packed. We've got these houses. We've got these cars. We've got these plasma TVs. We've got all the latest things. And what ends up happening is we're walking through life like this. And God never intended us to walk like this. He intended us to walk with freedom in our lives. And we pack our bags for things that we'll never take with us. Do you know people are buried with stuff because they think they're taken with? I've heard stories after stories. People buried with their cars in their cars. People buried with their money. I want to take it with me. And the only place it's going to go is buried. Somehow we pack poorly in our trips. And Jesus is warning and saying, I don't want you to pack bad. I want you to pack well. I want you to prepare. Look at the words that Jesus says. I want you to take a look in your scripture, in your Bible, not from the lips that I'm speaking, but in your word. I want you to see what he says in verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this very night, your, what does your Bible say? The word is soul. Now, some of it says life. It's not your life that will be demanded of you. You're going to have life. You're all going to live forever. Every one of you have the nefesh hayeh in Genesis chapter 1. God breathed within you. You will live forever. It's not a question of where you live. It's what hotel are you booking for? I know I'm living forever. I know this isn't the end of life. You can take my finger. It doesn't mean I'm not living forever. You can take my hand. It doesn't mean I'm going to live forever. You can take any more in medical science, almost any part of the body, exchange it, change it, or lose it. Minus a couple, and you can still live. Guess what? Because you have a soul, a nefesh hayeh. The Hebrew word for God has breathed His Spirit within us to make us a living being. You and I dream, love, hope, cry, weep, hate. We do all of those things. God has made us in His image. And then in that image, we will live forever. So the question isn't whether you're going to live forever. The question is, where are you going to go in that living forever? And look what he says. But God said, you fool, this very night your soul will be demanded of you. And look at these words. Then you will get what you have prepared. Here's the Hebrew. You've got, or the Greek in this. You need to understand that word. If you have in your Bible any way to underline that right somewhere, this is a powerful word. He says, you're going to get what you have prepared. What you packed your bags for is going to determine how your vacation is going to go forever. He says, you fool, this very night, this is what's going to happen in your life. The word prepared is the Greek word. It's hatoimasan. 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 And it means literally this. It means to prepare. That's why it says in your Bible, to prepare. But here's where the word comes from. It comes from a root that says it's from the Orient. It's a custom of sending on before kings, that you send on before kings on your journey, of sending people or material to kings before you go on your journey to make your path smooth and ready. Let me say that again. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have sent on before you to the king to prepare the way on this journey for your vacation. You don't want to get someone to realize you don't have a passport. That could be the worst thing that could ever happen to you. I had a friend that got married and decided to take his gal over into Canada. She was not a U.S. citizen, had her papers, but they didn't recognize him. They deported her back to the Dominican Republic. He didn't see her for 1 year. Didn't have the right paperwork. You make sure that you have stuff ready to go before the trip. How would you like to get to heaven and have him say, I'm sorry, can I see your paperwork? And you say, what paperwork? I didn't know there was paperwork. There was. You need to have a passport that was stamped by my son, Jesus Christ. It's in red. It's the blood of my son. You need that stamp to get in to this vacation resort. Are you kidding me? I didn't know. Well, the pastor's been talking about it. Well, I didn't go to that church. Well, the people have been talking about it. Well, I wasn't listening to the people. Well, the evangelists on television were talking about it. Well, I didn't listen to the television evangelists. Well, they've been talking about it for centuries. Where have you been? I've been busy building bigger barns. Because I realized to myself and I thought to myself, now that I've got life in the bag, I think I will eat, drink, and be merry and take it easy. And you should have been at least getting your passport stamped for the trip. And we pack. We need to pack well for the trip. To be prepared to send material on. To be rich in Christ. I heard a story of a lady. The legend was that she got to heaven. A couple of people got to heaven, and this lady was so excited. She was just a dear old saint. And her and this preacher were walking down through the pearly gates with St. Peter, and he was there to show them their mansions in heaven. And they got up to this huge, gigantic mansion. And the preacher thought, well, that must be my place. This is beautiful. This would be a place for a preacher. And as they got there, he turned to the old lady and said, there you are. For the years that you've spent on your knees in prayer, for the things that you've done with those children, for the time that you've served, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your Father's rest. Great is your reward. The preacher couldn't wait. He thought to himself, if she got this place, I can't wait to see mine. On they went. They got down the road and there was a quaint, beautiful cottage. It was beautiful, lined with fruit trees and a stream and a brook. And it was very quaint. And Peter said, nice, here you are. Enter into your rest. Well done, good and faithful servant. And he said, now, wait a minute. Now, you know this is a legend, this isn't true, but understand the concept and principle. I preach my entire life, but that lady, I don't understand. I don't get it. And Peter turned and said, well, we did the best we could with the material you sent us. It's kind of like the taxi cab driver and the preacher that died. And I love this one. This is definitely a tale to tell. They both died on the same day. They're standing before the pearly gates. And the same thing happens. The taxi cab driver gets the huge, gigantic house and the mansion, and on they went. And the same thing happens to the preacher, and he turns and says, now that's it. I don't understand this. I don't get this. That taxi cab driver drove in New York City his whole life, hardly got a Sunday off to go to church. Are you kidding me? He gets that mansion, and I get this place, and I preach for 30 years? And Peter turned and said, yeah, but look, when that man drove, people prayed. When you preach, people slept. Yeah, I've ridden with some of you. Some of you have ridden with me. I've had a lot of people saved on my dashboard. You need to understand that whatever we do, the Bible is very clear that we are sending on material. We're packing our bags. Every time you feed someone that's hungry, you're packing your bags. Jesus said, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. They said, when did we do that, Lord? When you fed someone that was hungry, that was me. When you clothed the naked, that was me. When you were kind, that was me. When you came to prison, that was me. And they just kind of looked and said, we don't get it. He said, you need to understand, when you love people, you are loving me. You're sending material. You're doing this for me. Great is your reward. We need to pack our bags. Be rich towards God in your life. It's not wrong to be rich, by the way. Just be rich towards God. The Bible doesn't say not to be rich. He just says, woe to you who are not rich towards God. In other words, if you sit back and go, bigger barns, I need bigger barns, make sure you don't neglect the bigger issue. Are you ready to go? Pack light. Pack light. The second one, the second story, I love this. In verse 27, he's talking about don't worry and all this. And then he says, what's the first word in verse 27 in your Bible? What is it? Consider. He says, I want you to consider something. What does he want you to consider? What's he asking you to think about? What's he talking about? He's talking about flowers. If you're going to go on a trip, here's the most important thing. Some people, you ever been on a trip with someone who's so worried about the trip, they never enjoy the trip? You ever been on a vacation with someone who did not enjoy the vacation? They ruined the vacation because they missed the vacation. Well, we've got to do this and this and this, and we've got to stop in Iowa and see the biggest ball of twine, and then we've got to get over here. Okay, kids, that's long enough. Let's go. And they're just moving. Jesus says, you're living your life so fast. Like we said last week, don't blink. Your kids are growing up. In 2 weeks, we're graduating a host of seniors. Life is moving. You're married. You're moving on. Your grandparents. Your life is happening. It's moving along. And sometimes we live life so fast that we miss the meaning of life. And he says this, not only should you, one, pack light, but two, in this story, we need to stop and smell the flowers. Folks, can I encourage you, before you just rush in your life, to take a moment. One of my favorite times when I was a kid, I remember getting on a horse out on the farm. I was a junior in high school, and I just rode bareback. I just jumped on the horse and went for a ride one day, and I stopped under some beautiful birch trees with these leaves as tall as the sky under the South Dakota blue and those puffy giant clouds that they have. And I just laid in the grass along a ditch outside of a wheat field. And I just stared up at the top of these trees. I was 16 years old. I still remember that because I thought to myself, isn't this the best moment in life? Staring at some clouds under some trees, thinking, I wish this could be forever. And God says it can be. Stop and smell the flowers. I'm giving you life. Why are you so worried? I've got to hurry up here and I've got to hurry up there. You know what we do? We hurry to worry. We live a life that hurries to worry. If you're worried today, you got to ask the question, what are you worried about? You're probably worried about how you're going to get through life rather than how God's going to take you through life. Because Jesus says, why do you worry about what you're wearing? You know what's great? Gas is about $4 a gallon. I'm waiting for it to hit six and seven. Am I going to pay for it? Sure. Do I care? I honestly really don't care. I mean, I wish they would take it back down. I think it's expensive. I think it's going to be hard on our economy. Then I look at a bird that flies into my backyard yesterday, a robin. And it lands in my backyard, and it just kind of sits there and starts pecking at the grass to eat some grubs or worms or whatever. And I thought, I wonder how concerned he is with the economy. I wonder what that robin is thinking right now about gas prices. I wonder what he's thinking about the war in Iraq. I wonder if he's thinking Obama, Clinton, McCain. I'll bet that bird's not thinking one thing. I'll bet that bird worries about nothing. And Jesus said, that's the way you ought to be in your life. Yeah, life happens. So what? Don't let it consume you. He doesn't say you're not to be a part of life. He says, just don't let it consume you. Don't hurry to worry. You know, we want life, but most of us don't want to live it. Stop and smell the flowers for a minute. Life, I heard a quote, life is what happens to us while we're busy making plans. It's true. Life is going to happen whether or not you sleep in or whether you get up at 5 a.m. Whether you work 80 hours this week or whether you work 8 hours this week, do you know life is still going to happen? Life will still happen. Whether you have a job or you don't have a job, life will still happen. But our Heavenly Father says, I'll take care of you, your basic needs. Why do you run after such things? In other words, not run after. Why do you work? He's not saying that. You've got to understand the context here. He's saying, why do you hurry to worry about that? Why is that consuming you? It's eating you up inside. Give it to God. Do your best. Trust in Him and let Him do. You know what? Pray and let Him worry. Why are you worrying? Give it to Him. He's in charge. Talk to him about it. I bet he can handle it. I'm sure God's shoulders are large enough for you to take that huge burden off of your shoulders and say, you know, I'm really tired of carrying this, Lord. Do you understand? Here. You don't think God can handle that? I'll bet God can handle you giving that to him. Why you're carrying it, I have no idea. And I'm sure he's saying the same thing. Why do you worry about these things? We live in a life that we miss the forest for the trees, don't we? Today I encourage you just to, when you get a moment, stop your car somewhere. Go to a park. Go to your backyard. Sit on the porch. Tell you what, go see your grandchildren or your children and just sit with them and look at the wonder of what God has done. Go sit in the mall and just watch people and say, oh God, what a unique painter and artist you are. How can you come up with the creativity of differences all the time? Take a moment and consider a flower. The only thing I can think about when I consider a flower, we've got some sitting in our house right now, is the aroma. Just take it in. A gentleman came to me this morning and says, Pastor, I'm stressed this morning. And the first thing I said to him is, take a deep breath. Why do we do that? Because that's the aroma. You know what? Catch the aroma. I guarantee if you go home and there's a pot roast after work, all the stress of work can start to just kind of, for a moment, go away. If you just, oh, that smells good. What's for dinner? There's just something about it that can change the moment. Get the aroma of God. Take Him in. The Bible says, let this aroma that's in Christ be in you. Don't miss the forest for the trees. We do that. We need to consider because we tend to leave out the tree or the forest when we stand so close to the tree. We tend to leave out the author in the story. We live in a society that says we leave the creator out of the creation. We live in a society that's so worried about things, that's so caught up in things, that we miss the story and the meaning behind life. Why am I here? Well, I'm here to just live the American dream. Well, what's the American dream? It's whatever you want it to be. Well, what are you here for? I'm here to eat, drink, and be merry. What are you here for? I'm here to work my 40 or my 60 or my 80 and do the best I can, put a roof over my kid's head, and give them something to eat. That's what I'm here for. What are you here for? I hope you're here for a whole lot more than that. Jesus said, be here for more than that. Be here. Don't miss the forest for the tree. Don't miss the Creator and creation. Don't miss the Christ in Christmas. Don't miss the Christ in Christian. You're a Christian. Don't miss the Christ that's even in that. We live in a world that would say, let's take the Creator. Let's take the Christ. Let's take the author of the story. Let's take the peace and the love of life and not allow people to live it. And I say, put it all back into your life. Let God live in you. Just take the aroma of God in life and look around. Consider the flowers. They're not toiling and they're not spinning. And yet God says Solomon is not as beautiful in all of his glory. And all the gold of the world that was brought to Solomon in this beautiful temple that I'm sure shined on a mountainside for all the world to see, not one of them is arrayed. A rose by any other name is still as beautiful it is a rose, a flower. Consider. Jesus says to everybody, I want my brother's inheritance. I want him to split it with me. He owes me. My mom and dad left that money for us. I can't believe. Jesus, make him give me. And Jesus looks to him and he didn't say, okay, give him half. You know, you got to be fair. You know, I'm Jesus and this is what God would want. You ought to give him half. It's the Christian thing to do. He doesn't do that. He looks at him. He says, hey, what are you worried about? Let your brother have it all. I'm not judging. You're missing life. Go live life and stop arguing with your brother. Let your brother have all of it. Stop fighting among yourselves and live life. I'm here for one purpose. I'm here to love God and enjoy His favor. And so I'm loving God with all my heart, and that means I'm going to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to seek more money. I'm not going to seek bigger churches, bigger barns. I'm not seeking bigger cars, bigger houses. I'm going to seek first His kingdom and his righteousness. And Jesus said this, and all of this other stuff will be added to you as well. Isn't that a great promise? That's God's promise to you. What's his solution? Could you imagine that man sitting there tapping his foot thinking, I want half. And Jesus looks and says, good, seek God. Wait a minute. What does God have to do with me getting half of my brother's inheritance? Well, let me explain it to you in a few stories. You're going to die. What are you going to do with that inheritance? Keep it. Bury it right next to me. Make sure my kids don't fight like this. I'm not giving them a penny. Those ungrateful kids, they don't understand the meaning of money. Jesus looks at him and says, you're missing the meaning of life. None of that's yours. You didn't come into the world with anything. You came into the world naked. And when you leave, you're going to be less than naked. You don't even get the skin you came in on. Your soul is demanded of you, not your flesh. Unfair. And Jesus says, no, seek God. And I've got a vacation plan that you don't have to worry about arguing with your brother. You want a vacation? Pack your bags. Let your brother have that. And guess what? You will have packed your bags for the kingdom. You want the kingdom or do you want the earth? I don't know about you. I don't want the earth forever. I don't want the mudslides. I don't want the tornadoes. I don't want the oil shortages. I don't want the pollution. Do you want that? I don't want the decay. I don't want to plant a tree to watch it die. I don't want the fruit to rot. I don't want to have apples and bananas sitting in our fruit bin on our kitchen table that sit there. If they're longer than a week, you look at them and go, throw those away. I don't want that in my life forever. I want to be able to go to a fruit tree in my front yard and God says, pack your bags. I got a new fruit tree for you. You'll go and it will forever have fruit and it will never rot. And you grab a hold of that and take a bite and I'll tell you, it'll be the juiciest thing you ever ate and you can leave it and it won't turn brown. Come eat it a million years later. It'll still be just as juicy. You don't understand. You're packing your bags here and I want you to pack your bags for a better trip than you've ever imagined. Seek first His kingdom. Pack light. Stop and smell the flowers along the way. Get a whiff of what God's doing. Get a picture of what God's wanting to do for you. He's not preparing you to have this earth forever. He's not preparing you to have trees that fall down. He's not preparing you for death and decay. He's not preparing you for HMOs and going into the hospital and sitting watching people die. He is preparing us for a life with Him. That's a whole lot better. But we spend our time as though somehow we're going to live here forever. And so we put foundations down to give houses to people we'll never meet. This is the way I look at it. If you want to get a debt and leave it to the people after Jesus comes back and say, there you go. That'll teach you not to believe. Don't do that. That's not good finance. I don't think God wants us to do that. It'll be bad enough for those people who are going on the wrong vacation and caught the wrong boat because they didn't have their passport stamped. The final thing that he says, he tells a lot of stories. Wouldn't this bother you if the preacher got him and kept saying the same story over and over and over again? You're like, I get it. Let me tell you another one. I get it. Let me tell you another one. Okay, I get it. Same story, different names. I get it. Well, let me tell you another one. Okay, same story. He does this over, and I think he's trying to make a point this morning to us when he tells these guys, one man asks the question, tell my brother to give me half of what he has. And Jesus goes in and saying, oh, I didn't know this was going to be a lecture. So careful, kids, when you ask your parents for something. Be thankful Jesus wasn't mom or dad. What a lecture. It goes on for pages. And the final thing he says is not only pack light, not only stop and smell the flowers, he says leave a light on in verse 35. Or 33, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. 35, it is. Be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning. Like men waiting for what? Their master to return. How about this? Tom Baudet, we'll leave a light on for you. Motel 6, remember that commercial? We're cheaper than most. We'll leave a light on for you. What was it saying? It's saying if you're tired, if you're weary, you just watch. When you're on the road of life, there'll be a light on for you. Come on in. And Jesus says this. We ought to be like men and women who have a light on and we're waiting for someone to come along into our lives. You ought to leave a light on for God. You know why you leave a light on for God? Because that way, in World War II, they used to do this. I was reading last night story after story after story of rescue missions where they didn't have landing strips. And they performed. You know, our grandparents were amazing. Don't you wish for some of them to be back again? That was an amazing generation. Men and women who stood, you know, men in foreign countries who were rescuing people behind enemy lines during the Third Reich. And I was reading these stories where these guys would go out with torches, risking their own lives, but in the night, to help in fields in the middle of nowhere, to land airplanes, to rescue people. And the only way they knew was to see that light. That was the only way. And I read so many different heroic activities. It was all about guys just standing in an airfield, a makeshift airfield, holding up lights, hoping that somewhere way up in the sky that someone would see that light and say, there it is, let's go rescue them. And Jesus is saying here to this guy who says, I want half. He says, no, you need more than that. You better get ready for a trip, pal. You don't need half. You need to hold up your light so Jesus Christ, so that the Father might see you, so when He comes back, He can look and go, there He is, let's go rescue Him. I don't know about you, but I need rescuing in my life. And I can't wait till the day that Jesus Christ comes and I pray that there's oil in my lamp. I pray that oil, meaning the Spirit of God, is in my heart, that He'll have no problems looking and going, there He is. That one right there. There's people who are worried about where they get buried and how they get buried. I mean, we've got superstitions of funerals. You know, most Christian burials are so that the tomb and the face is facing the east. And you know why that is? Because the Bible says that like lightning strikes from the east to the west, so Jesus Christ, when He comes back in all of His glory, will come back for His people from the east to the west. And so Christians are buried facing the east so that they don't miss Him. There's a lot of superstitions that somehow we're down there and we're just waiting for it to happen. No, Jesus said, let your light shine so that He can see you. Make sure there's oil in your lamp so when He comes back, and He says, okay, who's going on the trip? Oh, you are. He's going to see lights all over this world shining. I hope your light is lit. I hope He has no problem finding you in your life. I want to make sure that when Jesus Christ comes back, He'll have no problem recognizing or finding me. There's a story. There's a story of an African who wrote this. See, when Jesus Christ comes back, I want to make sure that my runway is lit so He can land His miracles in my life. Do you know that God is looking? The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that the eyes of the Lord look to and fro about the whole earth, seeking those whom He might display His power on their behalf. You know, God just looks on this earth for lights so that He might show Himself in our life. Is your light lit? And then when He comes back, I want to make sure that He sees me. I want to make sure when Jesus Christ comes, the Bible says, the sky's part, that my light is lit. I want to make sure that He sees it. I don't know about you. I'm going to run up on the rooftop and I'm going to wave that thing. I'm over here! Right here! I want to make sure He doesn't miss me. If Jesus Christ came back today, I'm sorry, service is over. I'm outside. I want to make sure that my heart, my light, my lamp, my fire is burning bright. John Wesley said it. Why do people come to hear you preach? 20,000 men and women every morning in the middle of minefields. And he says, I guess I just light myself on fire and people come watch me burn. I want to live my life with such passion and love for others that God can say, you've got oil in your lamp. Keep me burning. You got oil in your lamp. Keep me burning, Lord, today. And I want to make sure that when He comes back, He sees a light in me and He sees a light in you. Folks, that's the vacation. He's going to take us away. And an African wrote this, and it was posted to his hut years ago. He was a pastor, and here's what he said. I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor with power. My pace is set, my gait is fast. My goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few. My guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice. I will not hesitate in the presence of adversity. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until heaven returns, give until I drop, preach till all know, and work until He comes. And when He comes to get His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. We've got to pack. We've got to pack for the right trip. We have got to stop and take in why we're here. That God has given us life. And then we've got to leave a light on. We're not talking enough about the trip. We're not talking enough in churches or in the world to people about heaven. If I asked you everything you knew about heaven, most people would just kind of shrug their shoulders and say, I really don't know a whole lot about heaven. No wonder why nobody's getting ready to go. I have met a man who told me his story, who had died and gone to heaven. I was sitting in a conference in Indiana, and he came up, and I was on break from speaking, and another gentleman was speaking in the conference about 1,000 students. And he came up, he says, I'm a youth sponsor, and I just want you to know what you were talking about. That happened to me. And he began to tell me his entire story of heaven. It was a phenomenal story. I recently got a book. It's called 90 Minutes in Heaven. It's a New York bestseller. Several of you have probably read it. About a pastor who was in Texas and was killed in a car accident, pronounced dead, had almost no blood left in his entire body. He went to heaven and he tells his story in a book. He was hesitant to even tell anybody. He says, nobody, and here's what he says in his book, nobody will believe me if I tell them this story. He didn't tell his wife for 1 year. The preacher who was speaking at the conference that this man was at was in the line of cars that was stopped because there was an accident up ahead. Not knowing, God said, get out of the car. He got out of the car. He walked up almost a mile to the accident on the bridge, seeing a car completely crushed by a semi in the ditch, but other cars and people being tended to. He felt led. He says, there's someone in there. And the state trooper said, yes, but he's dead. The paramedics have already been there. Arm pretty much severed completely off. Leg severed completely off. Just hanging by a tendon. No blood still going because no heartbeat. He was dead. They'd been there a couple different times. Tarp over. He says, well, God told me, can I go down and pray with that man? The state trooper said, no, you may not go down there. He said, may I go down there? He said, no, you may not go down there. He says, I just feel like God's telling me to go down and pray for the man no matter what. He says, okay, you know what? I don't have time for this. You go do whatever you want. But he's dead. He crawled in under the tarp, through the back, smashed out window, got up there, put his hand on him, started praying. Did not know this was the same man who'd been in his conference the day before. As he was praying for him, all of this 90 minutes going by, 90 minutes in heaven, this man talks about an experience that was exactly like years ago, the experience that I'd heard from another man, exactly to the T. As I'm reading this book, I'm fascinated. What ended up happening was, as he's putting his hand on there, God told this preacher praying to sing a song. He began singing a song. As he was singing the song, the dead man began singing the song. He jumped out of the car, which sounds reasonable to me. Ran up and told the state trooper what had happened. The state trooper said, no, he's dead. We've had paramedics. We're waiting for the judge to come and fill out a coroner's report so that we can transport him. We can't do that until then. He said, no, he's alive. He's singing. Go see. The state trooper would not go down. No EMT would go down. They were tending other people and thought this preacher was crazy. The preacher was crazy. He laid down in the street in front of the ambulance, said, run me over. I will not leave until you go down. The man's singing. Finally, they went down there. The man was singing. They took him in. He had lost so much blood. I mean, there was no blood beating or bleeding out at this point. He began having a heartbeat. For 1 year, he would not tell what had happened for those 90 minutes, what he saw. He was afraid to even tell his wife. And you know why? Because we live in a world that is so skeptical about heaven that we know nothing about it unless Hollywood tells us. Sit on a cloud with halos and wings. Folks, that is not heaven. That is not why Jesus Christ left it, gave his crown up, came and became like us, died, raised again, and went back and said, now I go to prepare a place for you in this incredible place. Why would he have done that? Not so that you and I could just simply have this world all over again. He did it so we can talk about it. Folks, I don't know what heaven's like, but I do know that the Bible says there are angels in glory. There's the crystal sea. There's heavens and earths that God is recreating. There's a place without sickness, without tears, without pain, without sorrow. There is a place, folks, where the fruit that you eat will never rot. You don't worry about economy. You don't worry about your job. You don't worry about your light bulbs burning out. You don't worry about anything. Jesus just says today, if you had 90 days, if you had 6 months, if you were to kick the bucket, in our bucket list today, many of you wrote, I would prepare. Well, pack your bags. Are you ready to go? You need a passport to get in. And I want to pray with you for that passport right now. Would you stand? Let me be very clear this morning so that you never walk out and you stand one day and you say, I'm sorry, we don't have reservations for you at this resort. I will be as clear as I possibly can. So if every eye is up here looking, if grace means anything, here's what it means today at this church. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you do not have your bags packed, if Christ were to call on your soul this very night, my question for you is this. Would you be able to say to God, thank you for calling on me this very night. I had no idea it was coming. But I had my bags packed. I had my passport stamped with the blood of Christ. Jesus said this. If anyone would like to come to the Father, it will be through Jesus the Son. Because on this journey, you need to prepare. That means to send stuff to the King so that He can make your path clear. That's what the word means. Jesus, I want to pack my bag. If you want to do that right now, I'm going to ask you to just bow, everybody to bow their heads. And here's how it is. If you're going to travel this journey, just know this. Between here and heaven, there's a great chasm, and the bridge is out. It's called sin. You cannot cross that bridge to get to your vacation destination. You cannot go there. You do not have anything in your bag that you yourself can pack to get you across that. Jesus comes in and He inserts the cross. It is the bridge by which we can go to the Father. He gives that to every man, woman, child, black, white, rich, poor, Jew, Gentile, or Greek. It is for you. And how do you do that? Just have your passport stamped and you can go right on through the toll booth, right across the bridge, by simply saying, Jesus, come into my life. I open the door of my heart and I invite you in. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my selfishness. I repent. I believe that you are the Savior. And right now I want you to be my Savior. So come into my life and be my Savior today. Thank you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I'd like you to let me know sometime. Give me a call or let me know today before we're done with lunch. We don't know the day, and I thank God we don't know the day so that we can still live life. And I hope you can live life and not worry about that day. Because with Christ, you don't have to worry about that day. Your bags are packed. And you know just where you're going. Let me give you a benediction. Father, and now may the God of peace